Welcome to the midweek Mission Ridge podcast known as Footnotes. Footnotes is here to give you some of the stuff that we didn't have time to cover in the sermon and encourage you to dig in deeper as you study the text. So let's dive in and check out what's in the footnotes. Alrighty, welcome to another episode of Footnotes. This week on Footnotes, we got the Rob Croyle.
Hello.
The Royal Croyle. And Paul Patterson.
Hello.
The short one. And then myself, Logan Daly. Hi, self. And we are going to just razzle-dazzle you with some footnotes.
But first,
we got to do Paul's shortcomings. But since Paul wasn't preaching this week, it's Logan's shortcomings. And since I'm taller than Paul, there weren't any. All right, moving on.
Now, there's two. First off, what was that phrase you said?
I don't know what
Jesus
you're talking about.
He was on the cross.
Yeah, he was on the cross.
And he looks up to heaven, and then he says,
"Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
No, but he didn't say that.
Yeah, he did.
No, he didn't. What was it?
Well, he probably didn't say it.
Was it in Aramaic? Yeah,
what was it? I don't know. It was in Aramaic. It was unpronounceable gibberish.
We didn't know Sunday either.
Yeah.
We weren't sure.
So what Paul is getting at here is that I absolutely butchered the pronunciation of Aloy Aloy Lama Sabachthani.
You're getting better.
I know, I'm getting better. Because I said something along the lines of L-O-I, L-O-I. And as soon as I started saying that, I knew that it was going to be a train wreck. So I just charged straight through. If you haven't heard my glorious pronunciation of such a thing, then you can go listen to the sermon from Sunday. And that'll just provide you with untold hours of entertainment, I'm sure. But it will undoubtedly draw you closer to God with my beautiful pronunciation of that Aramaic. And yeah.
I hear it's going to be your new ringtone.
It's not going to be my new ringtone. Paul is threatening to make it my ringtone on his phone.
Your text message.
My text message. Yes. So if I text him, it will be that.
Oh, I will text
L-O-I, L-O-I.
I will text Paul. Name Bishop Acme.
It was, I don't even, all right. Well, that's fun.
Nonstop texting now, coming from.
Now, and we have a special moment.
We have a special moment.
There's a second shortcoming.
There's a second shortcoming.
Because of this recording.
Okay, fine. What is it? It's that chair. Because when we had to re-record some stuff there, Rob, and Josh was sitting in that chair.
Yep.
He like spilled the beans. Like no one would have known. No one would have known any different. So when we normally record footnotes, it's on Tuesdays after Sermon Club.
We are one record wonders. I don't know what anybody's talking about.
Yeah. And hypothetically, if something went dreadfully wrong with the recording, we would have to re-record footnotes at a later time. But that never happens because we never have tech issues at Mission Ridge. Never. Never, ever, ever. We're always right on the ball. We're just technological geniuses, and nothing ever goes wrong. So we most certainly did not spend 40 minutes recording footnotes on Tuesday to only find out at the end of it that nothing had recorded. We didn't do that. That for sure didn't happen. So I don't know why Paul brought that up. All right.
Because we originally had Molly in here.
I don't know what you're talking about, but yes, we wouldn't have originally hypothetically, we would have had Molly in here originally, and that could have, I'm sure that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, apparently there was another shortcoming this week. I don't know how that's my fault, though, because I triple checked. You all saw me triple check that.
I didn't see anything. I sat down, I was eating my ramen noodles that day, and I talked Bible nerd stuff, and that was.
I triple checked the recording at the beginning. I don't know what happened.
This is what we pay you for. I'm just saying.
You're paying me too much, apparently. My goodness. All right. Moving on. The first thing we wanted to talk about was why we did the sermon the way we did this week, because we did do we did things a little different in service this week.
Yes, we did.
Normally at Mission Ridge, we do communion right after the sermon, and that's followed by a lovely little benediction. And this week,
we do communion, then a song.
Oh, yeah, communion, and then a song, and then a benediction. Yeah. In my mind, the song and the benediction are kind of the same thing. But that's fair. That's fair. So this week we bumped communion up into the directed prayer time, and then the sermon ended very much on a cliffhanger. And it was just very abrupt, and Jesus died and was buried, and all of a sudden I wasn't talking, and there was a song playing, and the room was kind of dark, and everybody was left to sit in that moment. If you haven't listened to the sermon, go back and listen to it. That'll make that make more sense.
And that is how the service ended. It was unresolved. There was no... We typically do implications. We didn't do that.
We specifically did not do implications.
We normally do communion at the end after the service. After the sermon, we didn't do that. Like, we left it with, Jesus died. All of your hopes and your dreams have now been buried. Where is God in all this?
Yep. And where is God in all this? And we decided... We'd been kicking around the idea of doing a Good Friday service. And then as we were planning through Easter and Lent, it just didn't really present itself as a viable option to do a whole lamenting Good Friday service.
Mainly because we're a church plant.
And we use the Hilton, and it wouldn't have worked to do it in our office, because at Christmas we were already packing out the office for a Christmas Eve service. So it just logistically wasn't the right time to do that. I'm hoping next year. I still have high hopes that we get to do like a full-on Good Friday like lament service. That would bring me so much. But I don't want to say joy.
I was wondering if you can say that.
I don't want to say joy, but it would bring me a lot of it would bring me a lot of joy, actually.
So bring you lots of
what was the
satisfaction, maybe.
What's the post-false real life service they do? What is it called?
It's like a tenon.
Tenebrae service.
Tenebrae.
Which means darkness.
Yeah.
Yep.
So we were kicking around that idea, and since we couldn't really pull off a Good Friday service this year, we decided
let's just do it right before the Easter service, which would be Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
So let's flip Palm Sunday, where normally we talk triumphal entry, and there's like kids parading in with like palm fronds and stuff. Like, let's flip that on its head and kill Jesus.
Now, we did this for a few reasons. One, our sermon series. We've been looking at the last week of Jesus, been looking at how Jesus came to establish his kingdom. And so chronologically, this is the week, that Jesus
we talk
dies.
About the crucifixion.
Yeah.
Yep.
So,
cause we already talked about the triumphal entry back in week two.
Yeah. Yeah. Weeks ago. But secondly, we also wanted to have a week where we can sit in the darkness and in the mess. We all acknowledge that we've heard the story of the crucifixion and of the resurrection of Jesus a lot.
Yeah.
And it's good for us to kind of sit in the unresolvedness before a story finishes.
Yeah.
Like, what was it like for those 3 days, for the women, for Peter, for the disciples, for Joseph of Arimathea, for Nicodemus, for all these people who had their hopes and their dreams tied into this person of Jesus. And now he didn't just die. He was made a public example of. He was humiliated. He was tortured. And now he is buried behind, tons of stone.
Yeah.
What would it be like? Do you sleep that night? Do you make eye contact with your friends?
Do you go into hiding?
Yeah.
Like, what do you do? Yeah.
Do you...
What do you feel?
Yeah.
There's been a number of times in my walk with God that I've come to a crossroad in my own life. An event takes place. And like we experienced Sunday, where the question becomes, well, where's God in all this? I feel like I see a connection in my own story of these events that take place where I'm hoping that God shows up. I'm hoping God does something cool with the fact that I'm sitting in a bunch of crap.
Yeah.
And it's an uncomfortable place. It's a place that I feel that the American culture doesn't sit in very well. As we're all grabbing our phones right now to look at things.
I was getting ready
I was not grabbing my phone to look at anything.
I'm just saying. I'm not.
Under the bus.
Paul, Logan, meet bus.
Yeah, my goodness.
No, I'm just saying, like, the tendency is to disconnect from.
Sure.
You know, and I felt like the design of the service worked really well. You had mentioned that, Logan, you didn't want to use a song that had words because you didn't want to distract people from their own thoughts.
Yeah.
By importing someone else's thoughts, even though there's some good song choices out there.
Yeah, it was really hard because we were kicking around ending the service with that song just straight out of this kind of cliffhanger. And I wrestled with that for a solid probably 8 weeks.
Yeah, you were even looking at trying to write your own.
Yeah, no, I started working on it. I was kicking around Psalm 42 is one of my favorite lamenting psalms, and it really fits the theme of that in a lot of ways. But
yep,
you know, I was working on that. I was working on, you know, Johnny Cash's Hurt. Like, do I use that or
which? Why didn't you use that?
Because it ultimately would not have been better.
And it's the same reason why we didn't have Implications.
Exactly. Like,
it's such
not
a good song.
It is a great song. It's an excellent song. But the just not having a song that put words, put lyrics, put feelings into people.
Right.
And instead the instrumental, it was a Chopin piece. And it's a sad tune. But it lends itself to you in reading your own feelings into that sort of song. You as the listener, you get to say, here's how I identify, like, here's the feelings that I'm feeling. And I pull that out of the song as a listener. And that was, I think that was the best way to finish that. If I had to do that again, I'd stick with that same sort of option. Just because it doesn't let you get away from what you personally are feeling in that moment, and sitting in that moment for 2 minutes and 30 seconds,
which felt like an eternity, by the way.
Yeah. Cause we don't grieve well.
No.
As Americans, no. We are terrible. We are horrible at grieving and sitting. And when I say grieving, I mean sitting in the moment.
Not just that, we don't do boredom well.
No, oh no, we're definitely bad at boredom. But sitting in that moment, like, think about it. Like, if some tragedy happens, we immediately start putting up Facebook filters and, you know, throwing money at something and, like, thoughts and prayers. No, like, just sit in that moment. Because, I mean, that's a very Eastern sort of thing to do. And I think that's probably where all of the disciples and anybody that followed Jesus and witnessed the crucifixion, that's probably where they were at on Saturday.
Yeah.
They are in shock. Yeah. They are grieving and they are just broken.
And they have no answers.
And you're just left sitting there and stewing in what you think. Because they didn't have iPhones to flip open, you know?
And we get to look back on that event and we know what the positive outcome is. And hopefully we allow that to drive our own faith when we face, you know, the uncertainty that life brings, whether, you know, my cousin's husband was in the hospital this last week for about 5 days, you know, questions about, you know, is this going to have a positive outcome when there's relational strife, when there's financial strife, financial uncertainty.
Sure.
You know, we're going to allow this message that God is always at work, even when we can't see it. Are we going to allow that to drive our faith?
Yeah.
You know, this all kind of reminds me of how quick we are to throw cliche fixes on problems.
Sure.
Like something tragic happens and someone inevitably will say that God had a reason for it. Or that all things work out for the good of those who love him.
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
You know, after that year and a half with Jasmine in the hospital, I abhorred Facebook for a season.
Because I'm sure people are... Yeah.
people wanted to help us to feel better, and it's hard to feel better when you know your daughter doesn't.
Sure.
And it's caused me to look at my own responses to people in their circumstances in very different ways.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a super valuable lesson to be learned there.
I was thinking about something I was going through a while ago, and I was sharing with someone that, I'm struggling with anxiety and whatnot. And their response was, "Oh, I just don't let that get to me." And I was just like, you completely devalued my entire experience and diminished it. And I think sometimes what happens when people are going through really crappy times and we just throw out these cliche fixes, these cliche answers, we ignore and devalue the emotional, unresolved nature of the mess and the darkness that we're in.
What would you rather hear in that moment?
I think about moments that you've been through grieving or really tough times. You just want to know you're not alone.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you want to be heard.
Yeah.
And you want to be able to process out loud, or you just want to sit. Mm-hmm. You just don't want to be alone.
Right.
And you want to be able to express what it is that you're feeling and just let it be heard and let it reverberate through creation so you can just get it out.
Yeah.
You know, and that's part of the grieving process is this questioning and this bargaining with the world and with our God. Like we just have to do it. So now what do I want to hear? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes I know, or me too.
Or that sucks.
Or that sucks.
That sucks. In that's fact, hard.
A lot of times when I'm meeting with people and they share their story with me, I'm like, man, that's awful. And then they'll say, inevitably, a lot of them will say, whatever. I'm like, no. No, not whatever.
No, that hurts. That's painful. Yeah. I could see the impact it's having on you.
I met with a high schooler a handful of years ago, and he had been from foster home to foster home to foster home. His original family was abusive and drug addicts and got removed from it. And he was sharing his story, and I'm like, dude, that is awful. He's like, oh, you know, whatever. No, I'm good. And like, no, bro. That is incredibly crappy. I didn't say crappy though. And like you could like his eyes got big because senior pastor, a pastor just said something. But like I needed
you used the S word, didn't you?
You naughty, naughty pastor.
That was very shooty.
Very shooty.
But like I needed to get his attention and like, no, this is a huge deal. So anyway, that's why we did this message this week. Wasn't this supposed to go faster than that hypothetical first recording?
I mean, hypothetically, if we did a recording before this, then maybe we spend some more time on this one than we did before. But who knows? I mean, the Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yes, he does.
There's a callback. But next topic for discussion, though, this one's a fun one. Judas, the high seat at Passover. Now, this one, I think, will go faster this time.
I'll be quick.
Because hypothetically, in our previous one, Paul might have nerded out hardcore. So I had said in the sermon that Judas, who was, you know, at a high seat at the Passover, you know, in a place of honor, and if people disagreed with me, they could fight me on it or something like that, that we talk about this in footnotes. And so Judas, we know that he was at a high seat at the Passover. Paul, would you like to elaborate on this?
Sure. Now, to Logan's credit, he did not realize that the way we know this comes primarily from the Gospel of John. So
okay, no, I did know that it did.
Oh, did you?
I just thought you might have some self-control and we could just use the Mark bit. Because in Mark, it says that, you know, the one that was going to betray him was dipping from the bowl with him.
Yeah, but they
which
all.
Which means...
But that could have been a metaphor for all of them.
Okay, that's fine.
In the Gospel all of right. Mark, it's not clear.
All right, so give me the John spiel.
All right. So John has the most detailed description of what happens this night when it comes to the meal. We know that tables back then were not tables like we have today.
No.
They're not elevated. They
were known as a triclinium.
They're triclinium. Yep. They're a U-shape.
Yeah.
And you will lean on your left-hand side, and there'll probably be like a pillow or something like that. And
low to the ground.
Low to the ground, usually.
Yeah.
You know, high Roman officials would actually sometimes have elevated ones.
Sure.
But and you would sit, quote, sit around the outside of it.
Yep.
That way the food can be brought into the middle of the table and then served from there. And we, in our society, would think that the high seat would be like right in the middle, like at the top yep. of the U.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the way they did it. The high seat would, if you're looking at the table and the opening is facing you.
Imagine an upside down U.
Yep.
That you're looking at.
It would be on the left-hand side, would be that left-hand thing.
Yep.
And that would be the high table. And the highest seat would be right in the middle of that table. And then the people at that table would be in the, you know, high honor seats. And then from there, descending down the rest of the way would be, you know, lesser and lesser seats until you get to the end of the next, until
the other end of the
seat.
U. Yeah.
Yeah, the next closest seat to you on the other side of the U facing you. That would be the lowest seat, sometimes called the seat of the servant. And so what we know is we know that John... Mm-hmm. The apostle is sitting to the right of Jesus because we read in the Gospel of John that John leans back into Jesus's chest to ask him a question, which yep. means that he has to be on the right side. And then Jesus says his betrayer will be the one that eats this bread or cup or I forget the detail. Anyway,
dips with me.
And he provides it directly to Judas, mm-hmm. which means Judas is next to him.
Yep.
So Judas is in... one of the two, well, one of the three highest seats. You have the main seat, then you have the two seats next to the highest seat.
Mm-hmm.
And this will often be like sometimes a guest of honor seat, sometimes it's like the closest comrade, sometimes it's...
your best betrayer.
Sometimes
your best betrayer.
Yeah. So the question is does Jesus knows what Judas is going to do?
Mm-hmm.
So how does Jesus treat Judas? He puts him in the best seat.
Exactly.
He washes his feet.
Mm-hmm.
He eats with him. When Judas leaves, what is Jesus' first words? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as yeah. I have loved you. Like, who among us would treat someone?
If we knew they were about to pull the rug out from under you.
And not in a little way.
No, like you were about to die.
It's in an awful way. How do you treat? And by the way, the Gospel of John starts off with Jesus with it saying that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end.
Yeah,
that includes Judas.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, we want to vilify people. I feel like going back to a conversation we had a week ago, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, about labeling certain people antichrists.
Oh yeah.
I feel like that's like the Christian way of saying it's okay for me to hate them. Mm. And I don't believe it is okay for us to hate. My personal conviction, Rob is not allowed to hate anybody.
Yep.
Now, do I wrestle with that? Absolutely. Some of you are super easy to love.
Other people?
And
probably not so much.
Other people, not so much. Yeah. I don't know
even in this room right now.
My
you guys are actually easy to love.
We weren't going to mention the fourth person in the room.
Not all the time. Come on. Let's be real.
Come on. All right.
I'm sure there were times.
There's been moments.
Okay.
There's moments it's really hard to love me. I get it. It's fine.
Or
anyway.
My wife and I will say, you know, I love you, but I really don't like you right now.
Yeah.
That's, yeah. But no, like I would agree with that statement, Rob. Like, I would also agree, like, I'm not allowed to hate anybody. Like, I'm not supposed to hate anybody. That's not okay. Now, are there times where I probably don't follow that rule very well? for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a wrestle sometimes, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wrestling towards figuring out how to maintain community, how to invite people in.
That doesn't mean that you stop. You doesn't mean that you stop wrestling just because you might lose. Does not mean that you stop altogether.
Yep.
Yeah, that's no good. So yeah, Judas, high seat at the Passover. That is why we can say that.
Yeah.
You have been enlightened.
Yep.
So next one. Oh man, this is just queuing you up again. We're talking about the book of Joshua. And there is a reference in the book of Joshua involving five kings, and they get buried.
Okay. So we gotta set it up. We gotta set this up right.
Okay.
All right.
So you're a good Jew. That can pronounce Aramaic. You're a good Jew that can pronounce Aramaic
and Hebrew.
And Hebrew.
And Greek.
And Greek.
By the way, you know what the word idiot comes from?
I don't.
It's someone who can only speak one language.
Well, shoot dang. I speak Pig Latin.
Oh, okay. There you go. Music theory? Is that a language?
I'm going to call that a completely different language.
Okay.
All right, so you're a good Jew, and you know your book of Joshua.
Well, you grow up, and you've memorized Torah.
Yep.
Man, woman, child.
Yep. Or at least you tried.
Yeah. You have these memorized. And then you... But how does Torah, the first five books, how does that end?
That ends with...
It's like a cliffhanger, kind of like our sermon series.
Oh snap!
Our sermon last week.
Moses dies, right? That's where it ends.
Yep.
It ends Moses in Deuteronomy. That's the fifth one, right?
Yep.
And Moses is dead. He's dead, and then they pass it on to Joshua.
No, that's not in the Torah.
But it's not in there.
Yep. Are they in the Promised Land yet?
No.
Nope.
They're not in the Promised Land.
They're not. And so we have gone. So think about the books. You've gone through Genesis. A lot of stuff happens there.
Yep.
We've gone through Exodus. A lot of stuff happens there. And then.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus.
Numbers.
There's a lot of things that are given to them. Numbers.
Numbers. What happens in Numbers?
I fall asleep.
A lot of wandering. What happens in Deuteronomy?
It's a whole lot of words.
A lot of words, not a lot of action.
It's actually almost a repeating of everything that was ever said.
Yeah.
So you've been waiting. You've memorized these first five books. Do you think that anyone in your culture is not going to be familiar with the book of Joshua when they finally go into the Promised Land and take
and
it?
And everybody wakes back up because it's exciting and there's battles and all sorts of fun things.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So you know the book of Joshua. So let's just say you're reading the Gospels as a good Jew for the first time, and you read about a person who's claimed to be a king, and he is killed, and he is hung on a cross, and then he is taken down and buried in a cave with a rock rolled over it. There may or may not be a story from Joshua that you might connect this to.
May or may not, you mean that there is, and we're going to hear about it. Okay.
Okay, so in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10, a super simple summary, there was a town, an area of called Gibeon that had made an alliance with Israel.
Okay.
And then five kings hear about Israel, and they're afraid, and they hear about this alliance. And so they decide to go lay siege to Gibeon.
Okay.
So these five kingdoms go, and they do that. Gibeon sends messengers to Israel saying, hey, you promised that you're friends, come help us. So Joshua and the Israelites come. They help. The kings hide in a cave, and they are taken out of the cave. Joshua has the men put their feet on their necks. Then they kill them, hang them on a cross, and then they hang on a tree. They hang on a tree for a while, and then they remove their bodies, put them back in the cave, and cover it up with large stones. And I remember the first time I read this, it was in my kids' Bible, and I had to stop mid-story because I was like, wait, what?
I feel like there's some similarities between that story and the story of Jesus dying.
Yeah.
Just a couple minor similarities.
Just the death on a tree itself. Paul, the apostle, will make the case. He uses the, I forget where it comes from. But it says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. and he uses that for Jesus.
I forget I'll where look he that up. I think that's a Leviticus statement.
But. Yeah, it could be. But like you think of the people that died on trees, like David's son. Like it's a sign of cursing and and woe. even well, and not just that, but the hanging of a body. Saul and Jonathan, I think, when they were killed, their bodies were hung on display, and David comes and removes them.
Yeah.
But it's a sign of shame. It's a sign of cursing. Anyway, all the people are calling me right now.
It's Deuteronomy 21, verse 23.
Okay. So here's the question. The gospel writers write this story, and I'm convinced they know their text better than most of us do today. And at some point, this connection was made. So the question is, what is the point of this connection? What are the lessons we can glean from this?
Which we can do a little part as on. So the Peshat is the obvious lesson of the surface level.
The crucifixion, resurrection.
Yeah, Jesus dying.
So, but now we have a remez. There's this.
There's a callback.
There's a callback.
To this story in Joshua.
Yep. So when Jesus dies, what is the title given to him?
He's a king of the Jews.
Okay. The kings that die here, what kind of kings are they?
They're king of Gentiles.
They're Gentile kings. So Jesus dies, Jesus, king of the Jews, dies a death that Gentile kings died.
Mm. The implication there being?
Could be that he's both king of the Jews and the Gentiles. It could be that in the same way that Joshua entered the promised land through death and power to establish his people, Jesus, in order to establish his people, is laying his life down.
Yeah, instead of causing other people to die, he's willing to die for other people.
Yeah. So there's a lot more there. Encourage you all listening to go and learn the meaning of this. Like I said, Joshua 10 is where that story is found. And my hunch is, as I've looked at it a little bit more and more, that every gospel, either intentionally or unintentionally, alludes to different parts of that story.
Hmm.
But yeah, it's worth checking out.
There you go. It's a fun one. All right, next one. I can't remember if I mentioned this in the sermon or not, but there is a passage that I read through, and it is in Mark. Oh, where'd that go? It's Mark 14, I think. No.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Is that?
Let the scripture be fulfilled.
Yes, it's Mark 14, and it's 14:40-39. What is clicking? Oh.
And yet another Logan shortcoming.
That was gravity. I'm just giving us a metronome so we stay on pace. That's all that was, for crying out loud. We're just falling apart here. Mission Ridge, roughly falling apart. All right. So yeah, this is in chapter 14 of Mark, and it is verse 49 specifically, but let's take a run at it. So I'll give you 48. So the betrayers are, the people are arresting Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Now, when we were prepping the sermon, this one bugged me because I didn't know. I'm like, what the heck does this, like, there's no connecting note. You know, like oftentimes your Bible will be like, here's a reference passage. Like, this is what they're talking about because you're, you know, American that doesn't have their Torah memorized. So here's all of the Old Testament references, which is great. Super helpful. This one has nothing, no footnotes, no connecting passages, nothing. And Jesus is all like, let the scriptures be fulfilled. And the question in my mind is, what scriptures is he talking about?
Mm-hmm.
So, Paul, you have a theory.
Okay, so I'm going to both like try to answer your question and then go back and make your question even harder to answer.
Perfect.
Okay.
Sounds right. Great.
So the simplest answer to this, if you go back a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, in that same chapter, you find back in verse 21, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written to him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." So verse 21 is that. So he refers to a scripture there.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 27, he says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" So throughout the Gospel of Mark and throughout all the Gospels, Jesus has been using scriptures to make his point.
Yep.
And so in verse 49, he could be just referring to all the scriptures he's been talking about. He could also be referring to the scripture he just quoted to his disciples. Because what happens immediately after this, verse 50, they all left him and
they
fled.
They all fled.
"Strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee."
That's, oh.
Yeah, like it's,
mm-hmm.
That's the easiest explanation for this.
Hypothetically, if we had recorded this before, and then I had also forgotten that that was the answer because this week's been nuts. And, you know, hypothetically, my mind could be blown for the second time by this. That is so obvious.
Hashtag still surprised.
So with that said, I want to make this problem even worse though.
Oh, no.
Luke 24.
Do we have to?
Yes.
But I like that. It's such a simple answer. I know. It's so elegant.
Okay, so Luke 24.
All right.
Jesus has resurrected.
Okay.
There's these two disciples walking to on the road to Emmaus.
Okay.
And these two are having a conversation about everything that's just happened, and Jesus kind of pulls like a creeper move and kind of just shows up behind him.
He's like, "Hey guys."
And then he's like,
he goes full leans Joe in. Biden.
He kind of leans in.
Oh, no.
He leans in and he's like, "What are you guys talking about?"
I gotta wash my brain of that thought.
And these guys were like, "Have you been living under a rock? Have you not heard what happened?" And they tell him, like, "Dude, there was this guy named Jesus, and blah, 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 blah. He died."
Then he died.
Not knowing that this was actually Jesus. And then Jesus says this to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." My question is, where in the Old Testament does it clearly state that the Messiah would be betrayed, handed over, that he would be tortured and killed, buried for 3 days, and then resurrected?
Sure.
Why does Jesus assume that these guys are foolish for not knowing this and that they're slow of heart? I have never heard a clear explanation of what Jesus means here.
Well, and what he said right before the "let the scriptures be fulfilled." "So have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" Like, that's kind of, is that what he's, maybe that's what he's like, that's what, it, where does, so the question then would be, where does it say, does it say in the Old Testament, like that they're going to, is there clubs or sword, you know, they're going to come at him with clubs and swords, a posse, or come after him as a robber?
Yeah. Like,
side note, he was also crucified by what? Like, what were flanking him? A couple of thieves, right?
Yeah.
So they're coming after him as a robber.
Uh-huh.
I just thought of that. That
well,
might be.
And Barabbas was a robber.
I thought he was a murderer.
He was a murderer. Never mind.
Take he probably back. Robbed some things too, but.
Sorry,
I take it
just,
back.
Yeah. Just I robbed like, lots of things.
Oh, that was a tasty dad joke. My goodness. Wow.
That was so bad it was good.
Yikes.
So, but back to like the Luke 24, like Jesus assumes that if you understand your scriptures, it's right there. How'd you miss that?
How much does that bug you?
It bugs me a lot.
It does that? That really bugs you?
And what makes it worse is that we Christians read backwards. We will read the New Testament into the Old.
Sure.
But we won't read it forwards. We won't read the Old Testament into the New. Because, like, Jesus didn't have the New Testament when he's talking about scriptures. The early church, like, their scriptures was primarily Old Testament.
Yep. It's the only thing he's referencing.
Yeah. And so, like, and, like, there's a few passages that we will proof text, but, like, if you were just to remove all context and pretend you didn't know a thing about Jesus and you were just to read that, like, there's no, where, how, why, I.
Huh?
Like, it.
Sure.
And the thing, like, and I was trying to say this, the thing that really frustrates me is, like, we as Christians will come up with really easy answers to this. And we will oversimplify and we will find something and grab it and make a case for it, but it's and pretend like it's black and white, but it's not.
Are you saying it's bad that I really want to just have it be the answer of, and then the disciples scattered like the sheep?
I think that is the answer.
Okay.
For that passage.
Okay.
I just wanted to introduce a new problem with Luke 24.
Okay. That's fair.
That's all I wanted to do.
That's fair. Because I really like that simple answer. That's so good.
I think that's what it was.
But and I think part of the problem that Jesus is addressing is that we come to the scriptures, everybody comes to the scriptures with some presuppositional truth that, you know, things that we presuppose that are true about the world, about the way God operates, the way we should either through our discipleship, you know, the church experience that we grew up in, whatever the case may be, and we can miss what God's actually trying to say because we have this filter in place that gets in the way.
Hmm. Yeah, we're often more concerned with our theory of Scripture being right than we are with Scripture being right.
Yeah.
Like we have to prove to ourselves continually that the view of Scripture that we have is accurate, rather than allowing Scripture itself to be itself.
In a practice that I've started a few years ago is just try to approach, you know, as we've gone through Mark, I've tried to approach Mark as if I was listening to it for the very first time, yep. You know, and taking in the context and, you know, some of the things that we talked about in the first sermon and as it unfolds, you know, let the text speak for the text and what do I hear God saying to the original hearers as best as I can tell from here, sitting where I'm sitting.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And then what does that mean for me? And I'll tell you, my view on Scripture has changed in 40 years.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a discipline in studying Scripture where you almost have to forget what you know and just allow it, what's in front of you right now, to just say what it has to say and pretend like you don't know anything. In the last 2,000 years of study, we've done a lot of great things in Christianity, but we've also had 2,000 years to add on top of Scripture what we know. And so we know what we think we know about Scripture, and sometimes that means we don't know Scripture.
Yeah, simple things as like the section headings that someone has placed there for you before you ever got there, the chapter and verse breakups, yep. You know, that weren't there at the time of the writing. They were placed there, you know, thousands of years later.
Sure.
So, you know, those things can get in the way. And so sometimes it's good to just print the passage off.
Without any of that.
Yeah. Without any of those parts and pieces and just wrestle. Like I have a tendency to read it 3, 4, 5 times before I start doing anything else, before I look to see what anybody else has said. Because there are smart, godly men and women mm-hmm. that way smarter than me on stuff like this, and I glean from them, but I want to hear it.
Yep.
I want to hear it.
Yeah. That reminds me, I'm okay with study Bibles. I really am. I have said for a long time that I think the ultimate goal for a Christian as they grow and mature is to get away from a study Bible, because oftentimes a study Bible gives you their opinion.
Right.
I had a friend, his study Bible, we were reading something in a gospel, and we were reading about the destruction of the temple, and he started reading his note, and it went off on this very premillennial future prophecy thing of the end times coming. And I was like, what? How did it get that? But people will read those footnotes and read those study things as if they're gospel, as if they're scripture.
Well, right. It is in the Bible.
Well, yeah.
Anyway. Ah, but I got dad jokes too.
Hashtag it's in there.
But it's in the text.
I'm also I'm a big fan of reader Bibles. You know, check out reader Bibles. They have big sets. They have, you know, condensed versions, but
sure.
It removes the chapter and the verse numbers and most of the headings.
Oh, they tell them like a story.
And it's like a book that you would read.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's a great way to read it. Sometimes I've used other versions, like I've used an Orthodox Jewish Bible for some of my study and had to translate all the words. And Logan, I'm pretty sure I butchered most, if not all, the words.
Oh, it's fine. Like, I know that I have heard Paul butcher some stuff when he has been reading like Old Testament names and things. Yep. I know I've heard it.
You just read fast.
It's fine. It's fine.
Yeah.
He can mock me. He can mock me. It's fine. It's fine. But you know, that's part of the process. You know, have fun with the names. Go and find, you know, your future, I don't know, future children's names.
There you go.
If you're going to go for that, I'm personally a fan of Yavin, but yeah. So that's some tasty footnoting right there. So let's leave off. We had one more thing we wanted to talk about, but what we're actually going to do is we're going to drop it as a teaser for this week. This week we're talking, obviously, the resurrection because we got Easter. So if you're in Missoula and you're hearing this before Easter, then get your hiney on down to the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center, 10:30 on Sunday, and we will see you for Easter, and it's going to be a party.
It's going to be sweet.
It's going to be a grand old time.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to celebrate and not lament, so that'll be good. But we're also going to be talking about, Paul is going to bring up a little bit here, that it's there's these women that are highly involved in the story there.
Yeah. Let me read.
Yeah.
Let me read. Okay. So Jesus dies. Centurion says, truly, this is the Son of God. Verse 40 in Mark 15. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Total ladies, man.
Two verses saying there's a ton of women there.
Mm-hmm.
Go look at it. Go think about it. Why are those two verses there?
Yeah. Why is Mark making a point to throw that in there?
Sure. We will touch on it in the sermon Sunday.
If you got theories on it, feel free to get it, like shoot them at us.
Yeah, we will steal them in a heartbeat.
info@missionridge.church, yep. Or, you know, swing by our offices, or I don't know, send a carrier pigeon.
Whatever.
But yeah, give us your theories on that if you got any.
And like I said, we will touch on it in the sermon.
And then next week on footnotes.
We'll footnote it.
Ooh,
a lot more.
We're going to dig into it.
Yeah.
We might even have a woman talk about it. What?
We'll have to be.
Maybe we should get more than one woman.
We'll have to.
That's a good point.
We'll have to make sure the recording actually lands. But you know,
I don't know what you're talking about. Hypothetically,
I'm just saying hypothetically.
We want to
make sure it works. That way, we can actually get them recorded.
Oh, that would hypothetically make. All right, that's enough of this funness.
Hashtag nailed it.
Hashtag nailed it. Well, thanks for joining us on another episode of Footnotes. We will see you next time. Have a great week.
Peace. See ya.
You've been listening to Footnotes on the Mission Ridge podcast. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit our website at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in. We hope the rest of your week is straight up hashtag blessed, and that you'll join us again next week for more Footnotes.